Well, please do keep your Bibles open, and for those who've been coming to St. Mary's these last weeks, well, we've got that at the end. Here we are at the end of 1 Peter. It's been quite a journey, and we're looking at these last few verses this morning as we finish it off. Now, if you go on the MI5 website, you might not realize that MI5 do have a public website you can go and visit, but if you go on it, you can discover the current threat level of terrorism in the UK. There are five categories: low, moderate, substantial, severe, and critical. Currently, the threat from international terrorism in the UK is substantial, which means that a terrorist attack is a strong possibility. The last time this nation was at critical was back in 2007, following the attack on Glasgow Airport. You might remember that occasion. A critical level means that a terrorist attack is expected imminently and that there is an extremely high level of threat of attack. Well, as our journey through 1 Peter comes to an end, we learn that Christians in every generation are engaged in a fierce battle with a ruthless enemy, and the threat from this enemy is always at critical level. So that's why we need to turn to God in prayer, so that we may hear his word, and not only kind of heed the warning, but also the great encouragement contained in the passage that we're looking at this morning. So let's bow our heads to pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this letter of 1 Peter. We thank you for all that you have shown us in it. And we pray as we look at it for a kind of final time, that you would be our teacher by your Spirit, that you would show us wonderful things from it, that we may be forewarned, prepared and encouraged. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, for a final time, let me quickly remind us of the context into which Peter writes. Peter is writing to Christians in a remote part of the Roman Empire, in what is now kind of modern day Turkey, and they're having a tough time. In chapter 1, verse 6, he talked about how they've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And in chapter 4, verse 12, just look across the page and you can see it, he says to them these words: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." And throughout this whole letter, there has been this emphasis on the suffering of believers, of persecution, of being in tough situations. And here we have it right again at the end. Going through severe trials and facing opposition is always unsettling. And it knocks your self-confidence. And that, by the way, isn't always a bad thing. Because as Peter has already explained to his readers, actually these trials that we go for often make us aware of our weakness. They may cause us to rely on God more, and they often refine our faith to make faith stronger. But if trials are going to make us rely on God more, then we need to have the right perspective. And that is why Peter wrote this letter to these Christians. He wants his readers to see their lives. Friends, he wants us to see our lives with the trials that we face. And can I say that in a crowd of this size, and going around, there are many trials that people are facing. He wants us to see our lives in the light of God's promises and action in history. And he's doing this so that we may stand fast in the face of all these difficulties. That's explicitly what he tells us in chapter 5, verse 12. with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. See, that's why he wrote this letter. He wants them to be rock solid in the face of much hardship. And as Peter signs off his letter, he explains to his readers that behind all the pressures and difficulties they face, they are engaged in a fierce spiritual battle. Peter, first of all, gives them a command. He tells them about their enemy. And then finally, he gives them hope. And that's what we're going to look at. So first, the command. You see at the beginning of verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Now, this isn't the first time Peter has issued this command. Turn back, will you, a few pages to chapter 1. Because Peter is speaking to these Christians about their salvation very early on in his letter. And then he says to them, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. So what does it mean to be self-controlled and alert? Well, it means, friends, being spiritually awake, so that we live out our lives constantly in the light of God's purposes and sovereignty. So, for instance, if this week we have a bump in the car, will our reaction be any different from the non-Christian, from the person who doesn't believe in Christ? Will we take God into account? Will we view the situation from his perspective? Or will we be spiritually asleep? You see, we are spiritually asleep if something happens to us this week and we act and react as if we were a non-Christian. That is what Peter is on about here. See, I imagine some of us are very alert when it comes to shopping. No, we're very astute when we go around the supermarket to compare prices. We're getting the best deals. Or we are constantly checking websites to see if we can get the best deal before we buy something. We're very alert when it comes to purchases. Some of us are very alert with our cars. We never miss a service on the car. We're making sure that it's up to scratch. We keep it tidy. We look out for the least spot of rust and make sure we fix it. Some of us are very alert with our houses and gardens. We're quick to spot what needs doing. And the moment we have the time, we're out there putting it right. Some of us are very alert with our sports teams that we follow. We know exactly where they are doing on the table and how they are and what's happening going on in the various teams and the following fixture lists. Some of us are very alert about our children's education. We're monitoring it all the time. We're asking people what's the right school for them to go to next. We could go on. Our careers, our health, our economic situation, how we're keeping up with those exams we've got facing us in the summer. We're very vigilant in all these things. But what about our faith? What about our souls? What vigilance is there? Are we awake? It may be for some of us that if we had worked as we have worshipped these past months, and we might be facing the sack. Be spiritually awake, says Peter. Wake up. Be alert. Be spiritually disciplined. Have your eyes open to the eternal and spiritual realities that lie behind this universe. And friends, that is why daily times of prayer and Bible reading are so important. That is why our habit, and I hope it is a habit, of making sure that you attend church every Sunday is so important. That's why our Bible studies that we attend to and our Christian fellowship is so important, because they will help to keep us spiritually awake and alert. If we're not engaged in those things, we doze off. So that's the command. And then he goes on to give the reason why in the second half of verse 8. So chapter 5, verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, this is the first and only time that Peter mentions the devil. And he wants us to realize that behind all the struggles we face in life, there is a spiritual battle going on with a vicious, cunning enemy. Sorry, could somebody get me a drink? You'll find a glass of water actually outside, just up there. You turn right. Sorry, typical, isn't it? There's always a glass on the pulpit. There's a glass of water just there. But change of venue, I haven't got it. But Rob Hurley is kindly coming back. Well done. Thank you, Mr. Hurley. Thank you very much indeed. So I don't know where to put it. There we are. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I suspect that a good number of us here this morning, and let me say, all of us here this morning, I know you all pretty well, we're kind of nice, easygoing people. As that generally, you're not aware, are you, of anyone who particularly hates you? Maybe you are, but there won't be many who are out to harm you. You try and get on with everybody, don't you? And you tend to like people, and they generally like you. Well, let me tell you, whether you are a Christian or not, you have a spiritual enemy who loathes you. He wants to devour you. He hates you because he hates God. He can't lay a finger on God, so instead he lays a finger on human beings, because he knows that God cares for a humanity whom he's created in his image. And if that's true of all human beings, it's particularly true of those who've been called by God into relationship with Jesus Christ. The devil, Satan, is real, and he is against us. And we need to get rid from our minds those are caricatures of the devil, both the comic ones, you know, the little man wearing red tights and carrying an oversized toasting fork from the old kind of Far Side cartoons, or the ones that are little Nick in some of the films. Or actually the kind of the really kind of spooky ones from films such as the kind of Omen. No, we need to understand the devil as he's talked about here. We know him by his activity. Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. His intention is to destroy, to devour, to kind of eat up. And the principal way he does that is to blind people to the good news of the gospel. He poses as a friend so often. The New Testament describes him as he masquerades as an angel of light. He is the original travel agent, because he makes the far country, which the prodigal son went off to, sound like the most kind of attractive destination on earth. But his purpose is to make our lives as petty, as self-centered, as materialistic, and as futile as he can. And ultimately, to sever us from God. Do you remember what he said in the Garden of Eden to Eve? Did God really say? See, the devil seeks to discredit God's word, and he seeks to destroy God's work, namely us. Let me ask, because I ask myself, am I tempted to disregard the Bible, or bits of it, that I find to go, I don't like? Do I find it hard to go on as a Christian? The answer is, yes, I am, and I do. Every day of my life. And I take those facts not only as evidence of my own sinfulness, but also of the devil's activity. He prowls around. Not one of us are free from his attention. There's no Bible study group he doesn't visit. There's no church meeting he doesn't attend. He's here amongst us, very happy to distract us, for us to take away, to cause us resentments, anything that will prevent us from hearing the word of God and considering it. He'll be with us when we go home or at our schools. He's behind all lies and false teaching. He's also behind every human institution and power that seeks to harm Christ's church. This last week, I rang up Evangelicals Now to get their monthly paper. I used to get it every month. I stopped subscribing to it because I found I wasn't reading it. They were very good, and I needed one for the sermon. So I rang up and said, could I have one? They said, we'll send it to you free of charge. Very kind of them. But they said, do give us a plug. That's what I'm doing now. All right, so fulfilling my obligation. And it's a good periodical. And the reason why I used to like it, because they used to give a snapshot of what's going around, happening around the world. Things which are never other reported. Let me just read. That's just kind of a page worth of it. You can see I've circled a few. I'm going to read some of them to you. India. More attacks. Church leaders in India are alarmed over a dramatic increase in attacks on Christians in the state of Andhra Pradesh, where since early 2014, one pastor has been murdered, others beaten, and churches have been demolished. The All India Christian Council documented 72 incidents of anti-Christian violence and hostility in Andhra Pradesh in 2013, nearly double the 39 recorded in 2012. Mexico. On February 11th, 25 Protestant families had their water and electricity supplies disconnected and were effectively put under house arrest because of their refusal to participate in traditionalist Catholic religious ceremonies. Philippines. Five injured. Five people were injured when a grenade was thrown into a church in the southern Philippines on February the 5th, days after a government signed a peace deal with Islamic insurgents. Sudan, pastor held. Sudanese authorities arrested a pastor in Omdurman district as he was preaching on February the 23rd and threatened that he would face justice unless he resigned his position. The personnel from the Criminal Investigation Department entered the compound of the Evangelical Church and arrested, I can't pronounce the guy's name, as part of a government plan to take over properties of the Sudan Presbyterian Evangelical Church. And there's a slightly larger article on the previous page. North Korea has ordered the death of as many as 33 people because of their alleged contact with a missionary, South Korea's largest news organization has reported. Just a snapshot. And behind every one of those, the devil has been at work. Skeptics may like to poo-poo his existence, but we know the devil by his activity. Now, in the face of such a vicious, powerful enemy, what are believers to do? If I came across a roaring lion in the middle of Maidenhead, I know what I would do. I would scarper as quickly as I could into the nearest building and lock the door. I certainly wouldn't try and face it down. In fact, I'd most probably run away if a vicious corgi decided to have a go at me. But Peter says we're not to run. He says we are to resist him. See that verse 9? Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. First and foremost, the way we resist the devil, how do we resist him? First and foremost, we resist the devil by being aware of his existence and his tactics. That's what it means by being self-controlled and alert. That we're alive, we're aware of the spiritual battle. We realize that our battle's not just against flesh and blood. We live in the light of these spiritual realities. The second way we resist him is by realizing that he is a defeated enemy. The devil is a powerful, vicious, spiritual enemy, but ultimately, God has him on a lead. He may be a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but for the Christian believer, this lion has no teeth. The worst he can do to us is give us a good gumming. He cannot ultimately harm us, because as Christians, our souls, our lives are safe in God's hands. The Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed the devil's power. That is what we're going to be celebrating on Friday. Whilst Jesus was on the cross, it looked, didn't it, for all intents and purposes, as if the devil had won. That he had the Son of God where he wanted him, ridiculed, mocked, discredited by God as he hung on that cross. But actually, it was the other way round. The great hold that the devil has over human beings is his ability to accuse us of our sin before God, which he can do, can't he? Of course he can. And because of our sin, naturally, we would be barred from heaven, barred from any relationship with God, facing an eternity without our Creator. And yet, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he bore our sin in his body on the cross, God is able to count us, because of Jesus' work, innocent, blameless, perfect in his sight. We're not only declared righteous, we are made righteous by God's work in us. Through Jesus Christ, we have life now. We have friendship with God. We have this glorious future. All because of Christ's work on the cross. And that is the reality. That is our hope. That's our confidence that we have in Jesus. But the devil will continue to feed us lies. He will make those great unchangeable facts, which are of the ultimate and eternal importance, seem second rate, not very important. He'll make us, he'll try and make us doubt God's word. He may, with the freedom that God has temporarily given him, orchestrate all sorts of evil against God's people. Christian people may be attacked and even killed. But whatever he does, he cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil wants us to forget that there is a God who has acted and spoken to us in Jesus. And we resist him by holding firm onto the fact that the God who has acted and spoken to us in Jesus. That's how we resist him. But it's not easy, is it? It's called suffering by Peter here in verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world which is under the judgment of God. And part of God's judgment on sinful humanity involves mankind being temporarily handed over to Satan's rule. That is why no Christian, along with the rest of humanity, can ever escape the attentions of the devil. Every believer suffers at his hand in one way or other. But God sent Christ to rescue us from the devil's rule so that he might be seen to be the glorious, great, and holy God that he is, and to provide us with a future in relationship with him. Friends, the suffering is there constantly. There is that internal strife that we experience, that choice between going God's way or so often the way of my sinful nature. Don't you have that? I hope you do. It's a sign, isn't it, that we are seeking to live a consistent Christian life, that we face that battle the whole time, and it is wearying, isn't it? It is wearying. It is agony to be constantly facing that painful battle. Just actually, it's agony in other ways to lose your home or to have your church burnt down or your pastor killed. But Peter does not leave us with the reality of the devil and the suffering entailed in resisting him. Actually, he leaves us with God, which is our final point. And so we come to the God of all grace, verse 10. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And they are wonderful verses and they make a lovely end to the letter. Notice what God will do. He himself will restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. And notice a promise. It's not a wish or a prayer, but a promise. And it's not a promise of God's companionship in the midst of suffering. Can I say there are other bits of the New Testament that tell us about that? No, this is a promise of God's restoration after suffering. Whatever the ravages of sin and suffering there may be in our lives, God will make right the loss. Friends, there are times when we are not back in our Christian faith. It can be painful circumstances. It can be failed relationships, disappointments, doubts, our own weakness in the face of sin, bereavement, physical illness, depression, persecution, whatever it may be. Such things afflict us, and they just drag us down. They pressurize our faith. And so that to go on believing is an intense struggle. But if we are in Christ, then God will complete what he has begun. The one who has called us will restore us. You may look back on this last week and think it's been a disaster as a Christian. But that will not affect your ability to withstand evil this coming week. Because God himself is restoring you. It's not you kind of picking yourself up and saying, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf this coming week. No, it's the God of all grace who's restoring you and bringing you back into relationship with himself. Through the death of Jesus, he says to us, look, don't despair. Come back to me. It's a new day tomorrow. We've got a glorious future together. Our tendency is to look back on a record of repeated strife and failure as Christians. But Peter tells us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to look forward to the future. After you suffered a little while, God himself will restore you. That little while is a bit vague. It's not clear whether the restoration will take place in this life or in the life to come. But it is only a little while. And it is God's eternal glory in Christ Jesus that awaits us. So Peter's told us what God will do, and he's told us when he will do it, and then finally he tells us why God does it. Because he's the God of all grace. The God of all grace, of utter, undeserved love and mercy. And he's the one who has called you, if you're a Christian today. We often sometimes will ask the question of why. Sometimes when we're going through a time of difficulty, why is this happening? Why? The greatest question we should ask about why is, why, if you're a believer, why does God call me? Why am I a believer? I can see so many other people who've had the same kind of opportunities to believe and trust, and they don't, but I do. Why do I believe in Christ? There are other much nicer people, there are much cleverer and brighter and more spiritual people than me. Well, why do I believe? Why is it that I can't let go of Jesus Christ and I hold on to him? Why? Why me? And the answer that in yourself, there is no answer. You're absolutely right, there is no answer, but there is the answer in him, and it's because he is the God of all grace. That is the answer. The God of all grace calls us. The God of all grace allows us to suffer. The God of all grace accompanies us in our suffering. The God of all grace restores us after suffering. And the God of all grace takes us all the way through life until we will see that God of all grace in the paradise of the new creation. And friends, God caused Peter to write this letter so that we might not only know that grace of God, but so, verse 12, we might stand fast in it. We might not budge from it one inch. That we may continue trusting Christ and not be knocked off track by the difficult circumstances that come our way. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for this letter of 1 Peter. We thank you for all that it contains, for its realism, for its hope, for its challenge. Please make us spiritually alert. Help us to have our eyes open to your eternal power and the spiritual realities that lie behind the universe. Give us a constant awareness of the spiritual battle we're engaged in. And please give us the grace to resist the evil one this coming week. We thank you for the wondrous grace that sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. We thank you for his example. And we acknowledge that you have asked us to walk in his footsteps, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Lord God, that's far beyond us. But we want today to stand fast in your grace. We have no other hope than you. Father, we have no other hope than to rely on your ability to restore and establish and strengthen us. And so we ask you to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.